Colossians chapter 1, as we said, we're going to look at that prayer of Paul, verses 9 to 12. But we read in verse 9 of that chapter, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." James and Dory Gunning were Baptist missionaries to Brazil with the Ask Acre Gospel Mission. They were actually from my hometown in Newton Ards. On the 13th of January 1969, they were travelling in a plane that was lost at night over the Amazonian jungle. As they were on that plane journey, it became very, very apparent that they were in a very precarious situation. The crew had all but given up any hope of survival. During those times of testing and those times of anxiety, James, he got out his little daily light that he kept in his pocket, and he opened it and he placed it on his right knee so that his wife Dory could read with him. And on that occasion, in his daily light, the reading for that day was that there that he read, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Minutes later, although they had all but given up hope of being rescued, there was a plane come along that had been sent to look for them and to search for them. And this plane, of course, it found the plane that they were in, and it then guided them to a nearby home with a makeshift runway lit by car headlights. When they then returned home on furlough a few years later and were giving a deputation meeting, and they were telling, of course, this story of how the Lord had intervened for them in a precarious time. After the meeting, they were shaking hands at the door, and an individual came to them, and he told them that there was actually a group of believers met in a house in Newton Ards, and they were praying for them on that exact date. And you find that in the existence of the church, there have been many incidents like this that have happened since then all over the world. And what are they? They are a testimony to the fact that God hears and God answers prayer. You know, as you read through the New Testament, you will discover that some of the richest portions in the Bible are the prayers of Paul. You see, Paul not only believed in prayer, and he not only taught on prayer, but Paul, he personally practiced prayer as well. You say to me, when did Paul learn to pray? Paul learned to pray from the moment that he was saved. You remember the events of Acts chapter 9, and there he was on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute Christians. He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, and yet he was on the road to Damascus to get Christians and to place them in prison. But of course the Lord came and the Lord met Paul on that occasion, and the Lord saved Paul. And Paul, being a new man, a changed man, he went on to the road to Damascus, and there we find that he stayed in the house of a believer named Judas. It was not Judas Iscariot. No, it was another man named Judas. And he lived in a place called the street named Straight. And the Lord then came to Ananias, another disciple, and he told him to go and to look for Paul. And as he went to look for Paul, what was the indication that he was to look for as Paul was in that house and in that place? Well, Acts 9 verse 11 tells us, Ananias, he was to go and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. You see, one of the evidences that Paul was now a Christian, and he'd only been a Christian for a few days at this time, was that he prayed, that he prayeth. And the word prayeth here, it is in the continuous tense. It means that he not only prayed once, but it was actually the practice of his early Christian life. Paul, he, as soon as he was saved, we find that he had a love for prayer. And here we find that in Colossians chapter 1, there is now an evidence that Paul, he loved to pray. He was praying for the church at Colossae. Now I'm sure before Paul was saved, that Paul said his prayers. Remember, Paul was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. And of course, as you read through the scripture, for example, in Luke chapter 18, you find that the Pharisees, they were ones who individuals who loved to make an open show of the fact that they said their prayers. Remember the Pharisee who went up to the temple, but we read that he didn't pray to God. No, he prayed with himself. Again, Jesus Christ, in speaking about the Pharisees, he spoke of them as those who loved to pray on the street corners. And Paul was a Pharisee. So Paul, he said his prayers before he was saved. But now in Acts chapter 9 and here in Colossians chapter 1, we find he's evidencing that he's now a genuine Christian. Paul, he is now truly praying. You see, whilst the unbeliever may but say his prayers, the believer truly prays. You show this morning you're a Christian by the fact that you have a love and a genuine desire to pray. Wonder, could it be said like you as it was said of Paul? Behold, he prayeth. Could it be said of you that you continually and constantly and intermittently are engaged in prayer? No, the Lord doesn't expect you, as it were, to set aside hours and hours of prayer. It's speaking here of a practice, a habitual, a daily practice. He prayeth. And I wonder, child of God, do you show the fact that you are a Christian by the fact that you have a desire to pray? You think of it. What is the evidence that there is life in a person? There is breath, there is movement, there is the appetite, there is the desire. And so it is with the Christian. And as a child of God, we are not only to talk about prayer and to sing about prayer and to even think about prayer, but we are to practice prayer. And I wonder, is it your practice? Is it your practice like Paul to be constantly engaged in prayer? Do you throughout the day look to the Lord for help and strength and guidance? Do you take that time in the morning to leave the burdens of the day with the Lord? Do you have that desire to pray? Well, here's Paul, and he's showing that he has that desire to pray. He's evidencing Acts 9 by showing here what he actually prayed for the church at Colossae. Now, before we get into this prayer for progression, I want you to notice that the nature of this prayer, it was spiritual. It wasn't material, nor was it physical. The nature of this prayer was spiritual. He prayed for spiritual progression. He prayed for spiritual things. Now, it's not wrong to pray for material things, or it's not wrong to pray for the physical. The Bible tells us in the book of James that we are to pray for the sick. But it's interesting that as you read through the New Testament epistles of Paul, that they are in essence spiritual in nature. He prayed for their spiritual well-being. And so as we think about this prayer, I want you to notice that. Notice that it was spiritual and not material. But let's now get into this prayer and, as we said, take up the theme of praying for progression. Praying for progression. I want you to see firstly here in verse 9 that he prayed for wholeness. Wholeness. Verse 9 we read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The book of Colossians, of course, is one of the prison epistles. Paul, he wrote this book as he was incarcerated in Rome. And what had happened was the teaching elder, or the pastor of the work in Colossae, Epaphras, he had come up to Paul and he had rehearsed and recounted how the church was doing. And in hearing how they were doing, Paul, he then wrote this book. And he then gave this book or this epistle to Epaphras to be read in that church. Now, as he spoke with Epaphras, Paul had heard that there was some Gnostic heresy creeping into the church in Colossae. We get a flavour of this by Paul's use of the words knowledge and wisdom and understanding here in this verse. There were individuals who crept into the church and they simply believed that it was through knowledge that they progressed in their walk with God. Yes, they believed that it was Christ that saved, but they believed then that the study of astrology, the study of the arts and the study of philosophy, that was how one progressed. It was through this knowledge that you progressed in your spirituality. And so Paul, he takes up the theme of this, and the theme of wisdom and understanding, and he uses these familiar concepts, but he uses them in a different light. He uses these words, and he immediately takes them to God in prayer. What does he pray for this church? He prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word filled here in the original Greek, it means to be controlled or to be completed. It was used of a ship that was laden down. It was ready for a long voyage. And what did Paul pray for this church? It's interesting that he didn't. What he didn't pray for this church, if he was to be praying for their progression, some today would say, well, he would be praying that they would be filled with the ability to speak in tongues or to prophesy. But that's not what Paul prays for here. No, as he prays that they might be filled, laden down like a ship ready to launch off, he prays that they might be filled with knowledge, with wisdom, and with spiritual understanding. In other words, he was praying that they might have a wholeness in their knowledge, a wholeness in their understanding and application of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, progress in the Christian life comes not from emotion, but it comes from instruction and comprehension. An understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done. If you want to know progress in the Christian life today, then you need to be taught. There needs to be that knowledge. There needs to be that wisdom. There needs to be that understanding. Isn't it interesting as Paul addresses the will of God here in verse 9, he links it with knowledge and with wisdom. In other words, he's saying as you want to know generally the will of God for your life, you need to be constantly filled with the knowledge of Christ through his word, constantly instructed, constantly guided, constantly led and directed by the word of God. You think about these words here. They all have a slightly different bent to them. The word knowledge here, for example, it refers to the acquisition of truth. In other words, actually hearing the word of God. Understanding, it doesn't refer to the acquisition of truth, but the apprehension of truth. In other words, taking knowledge, taking that which has been preached and taught, and understanding it, digesting it. Then the word wisdom here, it doesn't mean apprehension, it means application. How you apply what you have heard, what you have understood through the scriptures. And child of God, there must be this working together in your life if you're ever to progress. You can pray. Pray, O God, that I might be taught through the scriptures. And as I'm taught in the scriptures, that I might understand what I'm being taught. And that I might not only understand what I'm being taught, but that I might apply it. That I might be wise. That I might apply the word of God to my life. Oh, child of God, if we're honest, how many of us have actually prayed like this? Oh, God, fill me with instruction. Fill me with understanding. Fill me that I may apply your word. And yet this is how we are to pray if we are to progress. You think of another prayer of Paul. Paul, of course, he knew more than most. He had sat at the feet of a well-taught Jewish rabbi, the feet of Gamaliel. Yet in Philippians 3, verses 10 and following, we read, Paul prayed that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Notice that last clause. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul knew much. Paul knew more than most. Yet what was his prayer? Oh, that I might know him. That I might know Christ and his power in my life. You see, spiritual conditioning leads to spiritual completeness. It's only as your mind is furnished with knowledge will you then be filled with wisdom. Oh, have you prayed like this, child of God? Have you prayed, oh God, would there be that wholeness, that completeness, that fullness of my comprehension of truth? Oh, when was the last time you sought the Lord and prayed like that? He prayed for wholeness, but I think he also here in these verses, as he prayed for progression, he also prayed for fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Verse 10 we read, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The phrase being fruitful here, in the original it's in the present participle. What that simply means is that it means there's an ongoing and a continuing fruitfulness. Paul was praying that as they were filled with knowledge, as they understood the truth, as they applied the truth, that it would genuinely impact their lives and continue to impact their lives. As they maybe understood truth at a certain time, that they would be able to call it back to themselves. And they would be constantly bringing forth fruit from what they had heard. He prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord. That they might exhibit much spiritual fruit in their lives. And also he prayed that it would be unto all pleasing. In other words, he prayed that as they had this understanding and this application of the truth, and as they were fruitful, he prayed that they would please the Lord. As they abounded fruit in their lives, that it would be unto all pleasing. That it would be a walk that would be fruitful and please the Lord. And what you believe should then affect how you behave. Belief should always impact behavior. And child of God, if you want to progress, and as we want to progress congregationally and collectively, yes, there must be that assimilation of truth, that understanding of truth. But there needs to be then the application of truth. Oh God, help me to be fruitful. Lord, as I understand more of Christ, more of who he is, and more of what he has done, oh God, may I be fruitful. Lord, may I live a life that is all pleasing, a life that is completely pleasing to thee. We considered that prayer a few weeks ago, didn't we, in John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And he reminded them that the Father was glorified when the children of God, they bring forth much fruit in their lives. You see, piety and progression before men is pleasing to the Master. As you pray like this, and pray that you will be fruitful, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, you're pleasing him. You're pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember why God in Christ has chosen you. John 15:16 tells us, I have chosen you and sanctified you, why? To bring forth fruit. And so when we're praying, yes, we pray that there might be that fullness of knowledge. Lord, that we might be taught, that we might understand what we're being taught. But we also then pray for fruitfulness. Oh God, help me to apply what I've been taught, that I might please you in my life. D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What he meant was, of course, the Bible should be viewed in how we walk. And oh, child of God, is the Bible today, is it bound in your shoe leather, spiritually speaking? Could it be seen in your walk? Could it be viewed in how you conduct yourself and how you order your life? Paul, he's praying for progression. He prayed for wholeness. He prayed for fruitfulness. I want you to see thirdly here that he prayed for steadfastness. Steadfastness. Verse 11, he prayed, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul had been praying that they would be filled and in turn they would be fruitful. He then continues this theme by praying that they might be strengthened or endued with power to endure, that they might be empowered with the might of God to endure in the Christian life. He was saying, look, there are going to be trials that are coming. As you continue to walk with God, and as you continue to be filled with knowledge, and as you be more fruitful in your life and walk worthy and please the Lord, there are times when you're going to endure tribulation, times when you're going to endure difficulty. And as he thought about this in prison himself, he knew all about it. And what did he pray for this church in Colossae? He prayed that they might be strengthened by God, and more than that, that they would even know joyfulness in the midst of suffering. You see, through praying for progression, you not only experience steadfastness, but joyfulness. You know joy in the midst of suffering. Yes, trials will come. And I'm sure you've experienced many a trial in your life. Trials of health, trials in the home, trials of happiness, trials of heartache. There are sickness, there are schemes. And the wonderful thing is that as you're progressing with God and becoming more and more fruitful, the Lord, he gives you joy. He gives you that strength. You can actually, as Paul says here in this verse, you can actually endure with patience and joyfulness. Oh, what a wonderful blessing and benefit of spiritual progression. Child of God, you want to know joy in suffering, going through a trial in your life? Well, it all comes back to that instruction. You need the Word of God to fill your mind and to feed your mind, and you then need to apply that Word. Because it's as you apply that word that you become more fruitful and you then know true joy, wonderful joy in the midst of suffering. Paul, as he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 and 2, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And Paul here was referring to the churches in Macedonia. The churches who we read about in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica and Berea. Those types of churches. And you'll notice that as you read through those chapters, as Paul preached the gospel, there was tremendous persecution. There was tremendous affliction. But it seemed that this affliction, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth now, this great trial of affliction, it led to abundance of joy. And in trials, yes, you can know resolution and fortification, but you can also know jubilation. You can know true joy as you mature and progress with God. Oh, Paul is showing you today that it's not a disadvantage to progress. It's not a disadvantage to become more and more holy, more and more clean, more and more pure. What a great advantage. What a great selling point, as it were, for sanctification. That as you go on with God and progress with God, the Lord gives you that joy, that peace, that sense that all is well. You know, there was a young Christian man and he was badly burned. His pastor went along to visit him. For this young man who had experienced severe burns, the basic functions of life were very, very difficult. The young man looked at the pastor, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Pastor, I would love that God would work a miracle and that God would heal my body." And the pastor looked at him, and with all of the gentleness that he had, he said, "Son, since you've had this burn, I have watched you grow in grace and in patience and in long suffering and kindness." And he said, "Son, for me personally, that's a greater miracle than the healing of your body." Oh, child of God, do you want to know that miracle of joy and peace and assurance in the midst of affliction? Pray for progress. Pray for progression. Oh God, fill me with your word. Help me to apply your word. Help me to abound in fruit for thee, to walk worthy of thee. And when we do that, then Lord, when the trial comes, Lord, I'll be ready. I'll be ready to endure affliction. Praying for progression, he prayed for wholeness and fruitfulness and steadfastness. I want you to see lastly here that he prayed for thankfulness. Verse 12, we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul had been praying for different things for these believers. In light of the heresy making inroads, he desired that they would be full and fruitful and also joyful. And now Paul changes from petition and asking God to praise and thanking God. He begins to praise God for what he had done in his life and in theirs. There was a wonderful change that had been wrought. And Paul had said that they had now been made meet, which means fit or sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And Paul, he was simply saying in this verse, "Look, Lord, you've saved us. And Lord, you're making us more and more clean and more pure. Lord, you're sanctifying us. Lord, you're making us fit and ready for heaven. Meet for the inheritance of saints. And Lord, for this, O Lord, I give you thanks." He was thanking God that Christ was through these things fitting them for heaven. You see, in Adam, whilst we're disqualified from the light, yet in Christ we are qualified for heaven. You're fitted for heaven itself. I don't know if you ever knew that, child of God. But you know, as you go on with God and be more clean and you're sanctified, the Lord is actually fitting you for heaven. He's fitting you for that place which is the eternal home of the saints. That place which, of course, is all light and no darkness. And he is doing this in your life to fit you for heaven. Have you ever taken that time to thank God? To thank God for the fact that he's changing you and conforming you and cleansing you and actually fitting you for heaven. Psalm 86, 12 verse and 13 as well tells us, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from hell." And the more you know of yourself, then the more you will know of your sin. And the more you know of your sin, then the more you'll appreciate your salvation. Oh, what a joy. What a joy to know that the Lord is taking us on with himself, not purposeless, but for the very reason that he's fitting us for glory. Oh, take time to thank him for that. Take time to thank him that he is making you meet, fit. Imagine it, child of God, imagine it. He's making you fit or meet for heaven itself. You know, there was a missionary and the National said concerning him, "He walks as he talks." And Paul here in this prayer, that is what he's praying for the church at Colossae. Yes, there had been abounding some fruit, but Paul, he prays verses 9 to 12 that they might walk as they talk. And as we look back at these 50 years, we thank God for all that he has done. But let's look forward now. And let's pray for progression. Pray for it personally in our lives. and congregationally here as a church. May God bless his word to all of our hearts and minds this morning.